You know, Ted did the series from Galatians, and about, I think it was on his third night, I thought, well, I don't know how far he's going, but I probably need to mention to him that the sermon series that I'm going to be doing is the fruit of the Spirit, taken from Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. And you know what verse he ended on? And he already had it planned? Galatians 5:15. Isn't that the way God works? It's amazing, isn't it? But you know, he took 4 weeks to do five chapters. I'm taking 4 weeks to do six verses. So that'll tell you something. I don't know what that says, but anyway. Well, I am so thankful to have the opportunity to stand and to share from God's Word. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to be beginning with verse 16, reading through verse 26. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 16 through 26. Once you've located that passage, I invite you to stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is from the New King James Translation. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, God. And we just thank you, Lord, that you have a word for us tonight from your precious, holy, inerrant word. I pray for your Holy Spirit to speak clearly through your word and through the words that you've given me, Lord. And I just pray, God, that I might decrease, that you might increase. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So we just thank you in advance, Lord, for what you're going to teach us here tonight. We pray in the name of our Savior and your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. If you are much of a student of the Bible, you know that the Bible has much to say about fruit. As a matter of fact, it's found 106 times in the Old Testament and 70 times in the Old Testament and 70 times in the New Testament. So in the majority of its 176 uses in Scripture, fruit in a person's life refers to evidences of a genuine rather than a superficial relationship with God, and it is never self-produced. Tonight I begin a 4-sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. My goal is that at the end of this study, we will be better equipped in the area of, listen to this, spiritual pomology. How many of you know what pomology is? I didn't either. There's one. All right. Pomology is the study and cultivation of fruit. So hopefully we will be better informed after this 4-sermon series on what it means to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So concerning the fruit of the Spirit, I want us to first understand what it is not. What it is not. The fruit of the Spirit is not fruits, plural. Okay? And you say, now, is that important? Well, I think it's very important, and I believe for there at least two reasons why we need to understand fruit here in the singular rather than in the plural. First of all, fruit used in the singular indicates that all nine of these qualities exist as a unit and are therefore equally as important to all believers. Did you get that? They all exist as a unit under the fruit of the Spirit, and they are all equally important. You can't say one is more important than the other or one is less important than the other. Also, if it was given in the plural indicating nine individual fruits, then you and I could look at that and we can say, okay, I'm good at these two, but I'm not very good at those, so I'm going to focus on these and not those. That makes sense. But being as a unit and being singular in the fruit of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all nine of these are present within us if we are believers. Of course, they're given to us in a state of immaturity, right? When we were born again, we received those, and they were immature at that time, need to be developed. But next we see that the fruit of the Spirit is not the same as spiritual gifts. It's not the same as spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are divine enablements for ministry that the Holy Spirit gives in some measure to all believers at the time of their conversion. For it is at that moment that we receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. That is, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, turn there with me if you will. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, we read these words. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The Bible confirms this truth in many other passages, that at the moment of our conversion, we receive the fullness of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Write these down. You won't have time to look all of them up, but these also confirm that truth. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 confirms that it says that we cannot belong to Christ without his Spirit within us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 says we can't be united to Christ without his Spirit being within us. Romans chapter 8 verses 14 through 17 says that we cannot be adopted as his children without the presence of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 tells us that we cannot be in the body of Christ except for the baptism in the Spirit. I challenge you to memorize these verses because you know as well as I do, you are going to be challenged on the fact that you as a Baptist have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Has anyone ever confronted you with that truth? What they say is truth? And that's, you know, it's they use scripture to back that up. If you have these passages I just gave you, you've got biblical evidence that the moment you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. You were baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's not a separate incident. It's not something you have to pray for and beg for. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit that we receive at salvation. I think that's very important. Okay, back to the point that the fruit of the Spirit is not the same as spiritual gifts. According to the Bible, the spiritual gifts exercised in the lives of believers have a twofold purpose, to glorify God and to edify the church or to lift up the church. We find the general categories of spiritual gifts in two New Testament passages. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Romans 12, beginning with verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our own ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And in the other place is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning with verse 7, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, another list of spiritual gifts. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, from this list, of course, most evangelicals today believe that the gifts of miracles and healing and tongues and the interpretations of tongues were temporary sign gifts given during the apostolic age, and with the disappearance of the apostles, then those gifts were no longer in use. They were no longer valid. Now, you'll get an argument on that too, but that's what I believe. Another fact about what the fruit of the Spirit is not: the fruit of the Spirit is not rewards. It's not rewards. In other words, it's not God rewarding us for being, for having these fruits abundant in our lives. We don't earn these rewards, okay? We don't earn the fruit of the Spirit. Bible scholar Dr. Bruce Paxton states it this way. He said, believers exhibit the fruit of the Spirit not because they work at it or for it, but simply because they are filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. One other thing that the fruit of the Spirit is not, this is not in your outline, but the fruit of the Spirit is not an option for believers. It's not something we can say, oh no, God, I don't believe I'm going to need that. I don't want that. It is given to us. It's given to us as an immature state, and like our salvation, there's nothing we can do to earn it, and we're not worthy of it. So as we surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading, this fruit ripens, it matures in us, and brings glory to the Lord. Okay, now that we understand what the fruit of the Spirit is not, let's see what it is. First of all, the fruit of the Spirit refers to the characteristics of those who belong to Christ. Someone has described the fruit of the Spirit as godly attitudes that characterize the lives of those who belong to God through their faith in Christ. Dr. John MacArthur describes the fruit of the Spirit as the outward indicator of salvation. He goes on to explain that a believer's sonship to God and citizenship in his kingdom are manifested by the fruit the Spirit produces in his life. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 17, Jesus said, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. By their fruits, you will know them. Dr. David Jeremiah, in an article he authored titled The Gifts and the Fruit of the Spirit, wrote this. He said, just as a tree is known by its fruit, so spiritual fruit manifests the Holy Spirit's work in God's people through the refinement of their character. And I want to pause here for just a moment. Can I be completely honest with you about something that's always bugged me? Can I? I'm going to be transparent, okay? Here's a statement that I've heard many Christians make. We must be careful not to judge others, but we're all called to be what? Fruit inspectors. I don't believe that's true. Just because Jesus says you will know them by their fruit doesn't mean that we as believers need to go around evaluating everyone else's life and seeing whether the fruit of the Spirit is mature in their life or not, and then making judgments about that person as to where they are in that process. Sure is quiet. I think somebody probably agrees with me. But to me, that is, you put yourself in the place of judge. And if you're not careful, it can come off as being spiritually arrogant. I'm in a position higher than you, therefore I'm judging the fruit or lack of in your life. I think we have to be careful. Listen, why wouldn't this work better? Show them the love of Christ. Accept them for who they are. Love him as Christ loves them, and seek to exemplify, show them what it means to have mature fruit of the Spirit living within you. Wouldn't that work better? I think so. Let's be careful about being fruit inspectors, because I really don't think that's biblical, and I don't think it's something God's called us to do. Probably get an argument on that one too. We also see that the fruit of the Spirit is contrary to the works of the flesh. It's contrary to the works of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, Paul draws a distinct contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. He said, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another." Now, there are some things we need to understand here to fully grasp what Paul is saying. First of all, the Greek word translated walk refers to a lifestyle, okay? And being used in the Greek in the present imperative, present tense and imperative mood, it is a command to continuous action. In other words, walk in the Spirit means continually. That we are to continually have a lifestyle that reflects the fact that the Holy Spirit of God lives within us, and there's evidence of that present Holy Spirit in us. The Life Application Bible Commentary on Galatians says, "Walking in the Spirit is explained as the moment-by-moment contact with and guidance by the Holy Spirit for daily decisions and activities." MacArthur notes that walking also implies progress. As a believer submits to the Spirit's control, that is, responds in obedience to the simple commands of Scripture, he grows in his spiritual life. Now, in that passage also, the lust of the flesh refers to the desires of the fallen sinful nature. Also, the lust of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit are continually contrary to one another. That is, they war against one another within us. And that can frustrate us as believers. You remember the Apostle Paul. I'm looking forward to meeting Paul. I don't know about you. I can relate to Paul. Paul struggled with a lot of things. And one thing that Paul struggled with was that struggle. He says in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, Paul exclaimed, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And if you remember in the context of that passage, Paul had just said, "The things I do, I don't want to do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. And the things that please God, I don't do. And the things that don't please Him, I do. Who will deliver me from this wretched body of death?" It's that continual struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. Now, yes, when we were born again, when Christ came and dwelt within us, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But listen, we're still in this flesh, aren't we? We still have that innate sinful nature. And there's that continual struggle within us, isn't there? Struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. I've heard it described as it's like two old bulldogs. The one that you feed the most is going to be the strongest. And so if we feed the flesh, it's going to dominate. If we feed the Spirit, the Spirit's going to dominate. But it's that continual struggle. In response to that frustration, Paul later wrote in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Jesus gives us victory. Verses 19 through 21, Paul lists for us the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul's list of works of the flesh falls into four categories here. We see sexual sins, we see religious sins, we see sins towards others, and sins connected to the worship of idols. Now, concluding this list, Paul says, "and the like." You know what that means? That's not an exhaustive list. I mean, we would think, could there be more? There are. He's just saying, these and others are the works of the flesh. Paul said, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Practice being that walk that he just referred to. In other words, if a person has these works of the flesh within them, and it's continual, then according to Apostle Paul, they've proven that they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You know, Janet and I were talking, I was discussing some of this message with her, so she's hearing it for the second time. Imagine how bored she is if you're bored. But we were discussing it, and you know, I was telling her, I said, you know, those things you, when we as believers commit a sin, I don't know about you, but I am immediately overwhelmed. If I'm walking with the Lord, if I'm walking in the Spirit, okay, and I'm allowing the Holy Spirit of God to lead me, the moment I sin, I feel convicted. And you know what that is? That's the indwelling Holy Spirit of God convicting me. That's one of His main responsibilities to us as believers. And I'm thankful for it, aren't you? That you are immediately convicted. And what happens after we're convicted? If we want to be an obedient to the Lord, what do? We confess it. We confess it. For if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I'm so thankful that the moment that we as believers, where the Holy Spirit dwells, the moment we commit a sin against God, the Holy Spirit of God convicts us. Now, we're in complete control over how soon we respond to that conviction, aren't we? Nod your head like this. We are. We are in complete control as to how long it takes us to respond to that conviction. What honors God is that immediately, I don't fall on my knees every time, but that conviction comes over me and I realize that I've sinned against God and I want it to be just automatic. I confess that sin. And God hears that confession and He forgives us of our sin. Not only is the fruit of the Spirit the characteristics of those belong to Christ, and contrary to the works of the flesh, it also offers evidence of the crucifixion of the flesh. If the fruit of the Spirit is evident within us and maturing, not fully mature because we haven't arrived, and we're not going to arrive until we're in His presence, right? But if they are present in us and maturing, we are daily allowing that Holy Spirit who lives within us, allowing Him to crucify the flesh. Now, tell me what we know about crucifixion. What is always the end result? Death. Death. But you know, if we look at the crucifixion of Christ and the two thieves that were crucified with Him, it's not a fast process, is it? It's long, it's enduring, it's painful, it's unbelievable for us, but it usually takes a long time. You know, that's why they went up and they broke the legs of the two thieves, because the Passover was coming, the Sabbath was coming, and they couldn't have a person hanging on a victim of crucifixion hanging on the cross. They broke their legs so that they might not be able to hold their weight up and keep the pressure off the diaphragm of their and against their ribs, and so they suffocated. Of course, Jesus, He was already gone. They didn't break His legs. But just as crucifixion is a long process, crucifixion of the flesh and the maturing of the fruit of the Spirit within us is a long process, right? Are we all, when we're saved, are all of, is that fruit automatically mature in us? No. But as we trust, as we grow in our walk with the Lord and we daily surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading, then it matures. It's a process. So listen, my word to you, because I have to continue to remind myself, don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. You know, I'm better at some of those than I am at others. Would you say that? And if it was fruits of the Spirit, you know what I'd leave out? Patience. Because that's what I struggle with the most. I really do, especially when I'm driving my big 3/4-ton truck. And somebody pulls out in front of me and I think I'm big enough to run over them, and I probably am. It's going to cost me, but just in a second, I can be overcome with anger and almost to the point of rage. Am I the only one that does that? Okay, that's what I thought. So, the fruit of the Spirit with patience being one of those characteristics, that's one I really have to ask the Lord to give me a double dose on, because I struggle with that. But each one of these characteristics of the fruit should be in a maturing process in our life. And it comes as we surrender daily to the Holy Spirit's leading. You know, our prayer every morning should be, Lord, you know what lies before me today. And I just want to be, I want your Holy Spirit to be in control of my life. I want you to lead me in everything I do. I want you to be even in control of the thoughts that occupy my mind. Because there's a lot of battles goes on right there, right? Between those two ears? Sure there are. God, be in control of even what I'm thinking today. And then especially of what comes out of that mouth. You know, I used to give the church that I pastored up in Armurchie before I came here, I used to have pastor's pals, and I would bring the kids down in front, and they would, I don't know how smart I was at that time, but I let them carry a bag home, and they would bring that bag back with some kind of item, and I would do a pastor's pals on that. Now, you're talking about get stuck now, and I got to where I'd tell the parents, so I said, listen, if you're trying to stump me, when that child brings that out and I ain't got a clue, you're coming up and you're going to do it. So they didn't do that. But I did an illustration one day, and I took a plate, a little styrofoam plate, and I took a tube of toothpaste, and I squirted that toothpaste on that plate. And I said, okay, I need a volunteer. Of course, every kid, you know, they immediately don't know what you want them to do, but they want to volunteer. So picked one of them, come up, and cute little girl, and I said, okay, here's your task. All right, put that back in the tube. She looked at me like, what? How am I going to do that? Put that toothpaste back in the tube. Well, Pastor Billy, I can't do that. And I use it as an illustration of the fact that once words come out of our mouth, there's no retrieving them. That's why we have to pray, God, control that tongue. Lord, let the words that I speak be honoring to you. And let me exercise discernment in what I need to say and what I don't need to say. Don't you wish, have you ever said anything and wished the moment you said it, you hadn't have said it? Everyone has, hadn't you? But as we surrender daily to the control of the Holy Spirit and crucify ourselves to ourselves and serve Him, we can get victory over those things. And God is honored in that. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know, my life verse, I see the time. My life verse is Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what I want that daily, crucified with Christ. I deserve to die just like Jesus did. But he died for me. He's allowed me to live, and my purpose for living is to glorify him and let the Holy Spirit lead me. Amen? Amen. Finally, we see that the fruit of the Spirit is central to the surrendered life. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that word if in this verse is better translated since. Since we have the Spirit of God living within us, we must live a life which reflects His presence, surrendered to His Lordship, producing fruit. You know, one of my favorite passages, John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus uses the word picture of the vine and the branches to communicate a similar truth. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Apart from me, if you do not remain connected to me, you cannot accomplish anything for the kingdom. It's impossible. That's why everything he calls us to do is impossible in the flesh, right? If it's from God, we can't do it in the flesh. That's why we have to depend on him. I read recently about the largest grapevine in the world. It's located just outside the city of London, England. It's estimated to be around 250 years old. It's called the grapevine at Hampton Court. Some of the branches off of its 12-foot, 5-inch circumference trunk or main vine are over 200 feet long. The vine is protected year-round by a custom-designed greenhouse. Although there are hundreds of branches off the main vine, some are unproductive and only produce leaves. Each year, these unproductive branches are cut off and burned because they compete with the fruitful ones for the life-giving nourishment from the vine. The remaining branches maintain a vital relationship to the vine, and as a result, produce an average of 600 pounds of delicious fruit each year, with a record of 845 pounds harvested in the fall of 2001. Jesus concluded the vine and the branches illustration in John 15 with these words, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." I close with this illustration from Billy Graham describing the fruit of the Spirit. He said, "The Spirit of God produces the fruit of the Spirit. This cluster of fruit should characterize the life of every Christ-born child of God. God meant the Christian life to be on the highest possible plane at all times, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. I cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit by my own strength. I have no power. But this Holy Spirit who lives in me since I received Christ as my Savior, he is the one who gives me the power to love, the joy, the peace, the patience. He bears the fruit in my life. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, and peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there's no law. Even the ungodly would have no problem with these virtues in our life. The fruit of the Spirit being evident." Let's pray together.